Judges. Of course, we will be looking at chapters 4 and 5. Judges chapters 4 and 5. We are going to be talking about Deborah tonight. And it is a very interesting study. And I hope there will be principles that we all can take away. And certainly there will be some things perhaps that we have not thought about before that will be very worth our time, and then other things that will reestablish us in this great example of faith on the part of Deborah and this particular story. Well, if there is, this is the one question I told you you'd have to wait for class to get the answer to if you have your questions in hand. And that is, if there is one word, and we might think of a lot of words that would describe the book of Judges. You might think of the word apostasy. You might think of the word departure or sin or evil. But really the word I want you to think about is anarchy. That's really what we have going on in the book of Judges. It is a very striking book. If you just read Judges and don't really put it in the entire context in which we find the story of salvation, there is a large part of this book that seems very dark and very depressing. And I think the reason it feels dark is because it is. It's describing how far people go, and the people of God even went, as they were departing from God and as they had apostatized from God. Once we leave the Lord, it just gets darker and darker and darker. And that's what we see. But even during this time, there's some wonderful men and women of great faith. And one of the interesting things about the book of Judges is that often the people that we read about that are these heroes of faith are not the people you would have ever expected. They seem to be great surprises. And Deborah may fall into that category as well. When we look at the end of Judges, if you look at Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, and you've probably heard this quoted in many sermons and lessons, and maybe you've seen it in your Bible reading. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And so that tells you all you really need to know right there, is people were not following after God as their king. You say, "Wait a minute, I thought that they were supposed to have judges." His point here is God was not their king in their heart, in their lives. They were not serving him. They were departing from him. Now, we do see a cycle that takes place, and I think I mentioned this in one of the lessons Sunday, or I meant to. I can't remember if I did or not, but there's a cycle that goes on throughout Judges. And for the most part, you have about a 40-year cycle. And you'll have a judge, a leader, a ruler that comes on the scene that's been appointed by God, and things get better for a while, but after about 40 years, they go back to their old habits and their departure and apostasy from God. Look at Judges chapter 2. This also sets some context for us, Judges chapter 2. And there are several very important lessons just generally we can draw from Judges. Joshua, when you look at Joshua, God had told Joshua, "Joshua, as long as you and the people remain faithful to me, I will be with you. Don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left." And you'll probably recall that at the end of Joshua's life, there in Joshua 24, that very well-known section, he tells them, "Look, if you want to serve the gods of your fathers, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, you can do that. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And they said, "We're going to serve the Lord." It was a very compelling speech, an invitation he gave to them. Well, they did for a little while. Look at Judges 2. And let's read Judges chapter 2 and just notice with me verse 7. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. "The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel." But then we read in verse 8, "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Look at verse 10. "All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. So That generation he was talking to had been serving God. But then it says, and there arose another generation after them which did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. So you have, you know, this generation of people that did exactly what they promised. It says they served the Lord. And Joshua, that great leader, dies. But then we read that there arose another generation, and this gets us to number three on the list of questions there, and that is, how many generations does it take for God's people to apostatize? Anybody want to grab that one? This isn't a trick question. In this case, two or three. We usually make the point, really it just takes one if we're speaking generally. You can have departure in one. But you have these generations that were gathered to their fathers. So at the very least, not very long. And that's the point that Judges is making. And sometimes we think, well, I've heard those sermons, you know, before. And I know that, you know, I know that's the truth. Can we move on to other things? Well, yeah, we need to move on to other things. But we have to keep reminding ourselves of the truth. And that's always been the case for God's people. When you look at departure and you look at apostasy, and this just goes throughout the history of God's people, both in the Old and New Testament and recent times. When you look at just rank apostasy where people leave the Lord, it's not over some complex thing. It's over basic foundational truth about who God is and the revelation of his word and the importance of obedience and that kind of thing. And that's what you see even in the book of Judges. So it just took a little while, and these folks are apostatizing. Okay, let's talk about the term judge. The term judge. When we think of a judge, what kind of function or work would a judge have? Mike Minko, I'll pick on you. So when we talk about judges, what are they doing? Right. Yes. So you have a case. Maybe you have someone bringing charges. We talk about the plaintiff. You have a defendant. You have all of those kinds of things. And that's what we think of as a judge. And this is important to understand. When you look at the book of Judges, the defining of what it meant to be a judge is much broader than that. Now, this is what's interesting. How many female judges, here, I gave you the hint. How many female judges do you have? Well, you only have one, Deborah. All the other judges were men. There were some good ones and there were some bad ones. Okay. Actually, Deborah is the only one that I can find that really adjudicated cases. Like people are, we'll talk about this in a minute, but people were coming to her for her wisdom in various situations. She's the one that really fulfilled that end. You go back and you come through the book of Judges. The idea of judge here is not just looking at a case. Now, in her case, she did that because she gave wise counsel to her people and they respected her and appreciated her for that. But when you hear judge or judges in this book, think ruler, leader, think of leader. Okay, that's what we need to think of. Now, if we're thinking of leader, hopefully it'll be somebody that exercises faith and calls the people to follow God. A judge is somebody that has been appointed by God or should be serving God and bringing God's message. Now, one of the interesting things about Deborah, not only, you know, you think of her, and she actually heard cases and gave wisdom and was a good encourager and counselor and discerning and all of that. So she would have been involved in that. But what else is she described as? What'd you say? Well, yes, yeah, she is, and we're going to be on that in just a minute. She's described as a mother, prophetess. So she, when you actually look at Deborah's qualifications, you're talking about somebody who counseled. You're talking about somebody who dealt with cases in a very technical way, judging. You're talking about a prophetess, which means primarily that God's message is coming through her. God has appointed her and chosen her to deliver his message, and she's to deliver it to the appropriate folks and to her people. And so there are a lot of different aspects of her that we'll talk about and why she was qualified. So this is a very difficult time. This is a dark time. And let me say this. I don't want us to do anything to minimize the fullness of Deborah. I don't want to do anything to take it out of context either. The fact is that sometimes God had to shock his people in their system of thought and their departure from him. And I think there is a very good possibility that Deborah was part of that process. And we'll talk about why that may have been in just a moment. But certainly he is working through her. So let's look at it from this standpoint. The first question that I want to ask is, why did Israel need Deborah? Why did Israel need Deborah? And there's at least three things I want you to take note of, and we'll work through these just a little bit. First of all, there is what we're calling covenant failure. Covenant failure. What I mean is they were supposed to be in a covenant relationship with God. And they would depart from that, and they would do evil. In fact, even in this chapter, if you look at Judges chapter 4, in verse 1, it begins, "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died." And so, again, we come back to that pattern. They would do good, and then they wouldn't do so good, and they would do evil. So notice the way that language, we've already read from chapter 2. If you go back to chapter 2, he mentions them doing evil, and then they would get in trouble, and they would cry out to God, and then they would have some relief, and they would do evil. If you look at Judges 3:12, "Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." We come on to chapter 4, and in verse 1, "Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." And so there was definitely what you might call unfaithfulness there in chapter 4 and verse 1. Now let's talk a little bit about the condition of the people and why they needed somebody like Deborah. Let me just describe it this way. So the civil court system at this time was completely inept. The military was too weak to defend their national borders. The priesthood of what had been a faithful priesthood on some level was ineffective on many fronts. I mean, they are in bad shape. This, as far as faithfulness and integrity and dignity and being loyal to the Lord, they are in bad shape. So you're getting to the point where normal, you know, life and really serving God faithfully because of this unfaithfulness and because of the darkness of the time is becoming harder and harder and harder. And Deborah comes on the scene, and I want to make this very clear. She was entirely qualified to serve, or God would not have had her in this position. Now, is this unique? Absolutely. Is this an exceptional situation? Absolutely. But it does show us that God was using her in the way that would bring about his purposes and would reveal the problem. And you might ask the question, where are all the men? I mean, where are the faithful and courageous men? And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Look at Judges, again, chapter 4. I tell you what, let's read a little bit. I'm going to begin in verse 1, and let's just notice the story here a little bit. After he says that Israel was doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of the army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots. So Sisera is this commander of this huge army. Just think about that. When you think of chariots, you know, we might think of tanks. They're quick, they're swift, and they can be deadly. And so he says they had 900 of them. The expectation is going to be for Barak to take 10,000 men against 900 chariots, iron chariots. And he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Just imagine that. Verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. And I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. Then Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. She said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now let's stop there for just a minute as we think about it. So we've got a description of the people. We see that. You can see that in chapter 4. And in verse 1, you see it later on in chapter 6, them doing evil in the sight of the Lord. We see, and I want to be careful here, but Barak, I think we can go to some extremes. So let me try to describe what I think is happening. And I really tried to think through this. There's the temptation on one hand to say, hey, Barak is just this cowardly man, he doesn't have an ounce of courage in him, and it just shows you how bad things are. I don't really think that, while I do think there's a level of fearfulness in him because he's looking at the numbers, he's looking at the situation, they've got 900 chariots, we've got 10,000 men. This is a case where he's not trusting the Lord like he should have. But when you do some reading about him, he is a great military man. So, you know, he's not somebody that feels like he can't handle himself on the battlefield. I want to be clear about that. But I do think he is lacking in the trust in the Lord that Deborah is showing. Okay, go ahead. Yes. I don't know if everybody heard what Daryl said. He said there's a line in the song that basically says God's doing the fighting for them. They had no weapons. And now you see them chasing them off, but you clearly see the power of God in that. But the point is that from a reasonable standpoint, if you don't think about the power of God, realize it's not that this is a weak man per se, but his faith was weak in this moment, okay? And there's plenty of examples of strong men that had moments of doubt. Okay. So you have that. Good. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Why is he there? And Deborah. So we'll come back. But that's a good point. So he ends up being in Hebrews chapter 11. So we're not talking about somebody that had no strength at all. Now, I will say he gets past this, and I think he gets past it because of Deborah's encouragement. But obviously, he comes to her, and she says, this is the will of the Lord. And it's not like he says, okay, this is a done deal. No, that's not what he does. He says, I tell you what, and I think he recognizes her as a prophetess, and he recognizes, in his mind, I think he sees a connection between God's power and her, rather than just trusting the Lord. But nonetheless, he recognizes who she is and that she has some relationship with God. And so he says, I'm not going to go by myself. I'll go, but I want you to go too. So that's what takes place. And just hang on to that. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Okay. So they had a covenant failure. There was some cowardice and fear. There was chronic rebellion. We're not going to read all those verses, but just if you'll just look up on the slide here, all of those verses, it's throughout Judges, them doing evil. And so this is a repetitive problem, and the solution is always coming back to God, coming back to the Lord, repenting and obeying him for things to get better. Okay. Now, So that tells us, why did Israel need Deborah? Obviously, they're not in a good condition. God decides to, she's going to be the one female leader and judge. You need to remember that this is, when you talk about a theocracy, there's a religious aspect, but primarily this is civil. We're talking about, from a national standpoint, we're talking about civil leadership. Now, there's a spiritual aspect because she's a prophetess of God. But she's not serving as a priest. You never read about a female priest. She's not officiating in the corporate worship assembly, but she is a woman of God, and God is using her in the right way. Okay, so why did God use Deborah? There's several things I want to mention to you. Why did God use Deborah? I think she has some specific abilities here that God fosters. First of all, I'll mention this to you. She obviously is an atypical ruler from her very gender. Okay. But there's a reason for that. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Take Rahab. Rahab finds her way into the Messianic lineage. Rahab's an outsider who becomes an insider. Think about Ruth, who lived in this, somewhat of this time period, during the judges of Israel. Ruth, what was she? She wasn't Jewish. Moabitess. But she comes in to God's community, right? What's that teaching us? That's what we call divine reversal. What you might expect is not what ends up happening. Would you have really, and later on, we won't get into this, but if you look at Gideon's background, he's not who you would have predicted to have helped God's people. Would we really have been able to predict Deborah? No. Again, I think this is the Lord finding somebody that he knows is a godly woman, but it is a shock to the system to try to get them to come back to life. Now, there is a question, and I gave you a question, and some of you probably said, well, what in the world is he talking about? Did Deborah have a family? Yes. We know she has a husband. Okay. There's some discussion, if you look at Judges chapter 5 and verse 7, and I'll just, I mean, there's no, this is just something to think about. In Judges 5, 7, there's this song after the victory, and she's the primary writer of this, Deborah and Barak. And there's this statement, the peasantry ceased, they ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose a mother in Israel. Now, when you read that, and it may depend on your translation, some translate it as a mother in Israel. Some will say, well, it's not necessarily, because it's hard to find any specifics about her having children. Even though I would argue that there's, to me, there's strong implication that she did. That statement is, she is as if she is a mother of Israel. She has these maternal instincts of encouragement and nurturing and all of that. And so that's being used in this leadership process with Israel. Okay. So, you know, Paul talks about, and we know that, you know, he didn't have children. He didn't have a wife. You remember Paul says he was like a mother to nurse children. So sometimes it's used as a metaphor. Job says, I was a father to the impoverished. Okay, so that's used. But I would say to you, and this is just my conviction, and you don't have to agree, but what suited her to function as a mother of Israel? Well, she had certain maternal inclinations. We know she would have been she was a faithful wife. And even though it may not specifically be mentioned, I think there is at least a probability that she had children, but nonetheless she's described as a mother or being motherly toward Israel. And we're going to see that with Barak in just a minute. Okay. Does anybody have a question or comment on that? Okay. I do think, at the very least, you would have to argue her maternal inclinations are going to equip her and suit her to be able to do what God wants to be done right now. Okay, and we'll talk about why that is. Let's move on a little further. So she's going to be very compassionate toward their suffering. But she also is going to speak firmly. And I personally think a faithful mother does exactly that. Is able to encourage, is able to comfort, but is also able to give, you might say, empowering, firm correction in the right way and still in a submissive way. And that's exactly what she's going to do with Barak here, and we'll see that as we progress. Now look at Judges chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. So we have God really kind of throwing the system into a level of shock to try to say, hey, you've got to wake up here. She has a deep love for her people. We see that in chapter 5 and verse 7, described as this mother of Israel. She's a faithful counselor and teacher and encourager and prophetess. If you look there at Judges chapter 4 again, that's what the Bible says. That's how the Bible describes her. Now, let me mention this about prophets, which I find kind of interesting. The priests are the ones that really officiated in their corporate worship, if you look at the Old Testament. Prophets, whether we're talking about Deborah or we're talking about, you know, other prophets. And there was Anna, there was Huldah, there's women that were prophetesses in the Old Testament and in the New. But when you look at what a prophet did, the prophets, what did the prophets often say when the, what was their job when the priesthood was corrupt or the people were departing? What does a prophet do? Yes, they're going to go, the prophets are going to warn. They speak to the people who are in authority. The prophet spoke to the person who's in authority and says, you need to repent. You're supposed to be leading the people of God. And that's partly, I think, what's going on here. And even when you get to the New Testament, which we'll touch on in just a moment, the fact that there were female prophetesses who had the gift of prophecy, they weren't preaching in the worship assembly because that would violate other scriptures. There was a context where they could fulfill their gifting. And I think that's what you see here. I don't think you see anything wrong on her part. She was speaking forth God's message. She was doing exactly what God wanted. Now let's talk about Barak a little bit. He was definitely struggling some with his faith. When you look at Judges 4 and in verse 6, when you look at the situation, the odds were not good. We talked about that, unless you take into consideration God. He asks her to go with him. She does. And then when you come into Judges chapter 4 and verse 9, she says, look, you're not going to get the honor for this. There is a woman that's going to get the honor for it. Who's she talking about? Yes, not her. Well, she's talking about Jael. What did Jael do? Karamenko, you got this one. Right. So let's talk about how that happened. So you have Sisera, the captain, and he's fleeing. They've dealt with the people. God's granting the victory. And he's on the run, and he's thirsty, and he's desperate. And Jael says, what? Come on in my tent. You're on the run. So he goes in her tent, and she gives him a drink of water. No. What does she do? What's she give him to drink? Milk. Oh, now he's going to get sleepy, isn't he? So she gives him milk, and he says, listen, they're going to come and ask for me, and when they do, I want you to tell, you know, he's not here. And so she covers him up with the rug. She's giving him milk. He's exhausted already. He's out. And she takes what? A tent peg and a hammer and drives it through his temple. And so then she comes out and they're looking for him. Now he's an enemy of God. He's an enemy of God's people. She says, I know, it's odd how she says it. She doesn't come out and say, oh, he's a dead man. I've killed him. She says, come in here. He's right in here. And they come in, And he's buried to the ground under that rug by her. Now, how does Judges 5, now he was a wicked man. How does Judges 5 describe it? Is there any kind of criticism of her for doing that? No, not at all. Judges 5, now I want you to think about this. In this story, now Barak did, he went and fought. And he was, I believe, courageous through the encouragement of Deborah. But when you read the story in Judges, and we're going to come back to Hebrews 11 here in just a minute. When you read the story in Judges, first of all, you've got at least two chapters devoted to Deborah. So there's some other judges. There ain't a whole lot said about them. You got two full chapters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And not only is she mentioned, Jael is mentioned. And they get the honor, just like she told Barak. Not that what Barak did shouldn't have been done. It should have. But you have some very faithful women who are being used by God in Israel. When you think of warriors, when you think of courage, when you think of devotion and leaders and that kind of thing, and yet these two women were so very faithful, and God used them, and God used them for his purposes. When Deborah was talking to Barak, notice how she talks to him, Judges 4. She just says it. He says, notice her courage. She says, if you'll go with me, then I will go. And she says, I will surely go with you. I mean, there's no hesitation on her part. I'll go with you. And the honor's not going to go to you. But it says, Deborah arose and went with him. And of course, he fought in a mighty way. Now, let me mention a few things to you about Barak for a minute so you don't just throw him under the bus, okay? Barak's a strong man. Her encouragement wasn't something he rebuffed. Now, there's something here. He didn't say, well, I'm not going to have some woman telling me, you know, this kind of thing. He doesn't do that at all. He does not question this message as being from God. He heeds her counsel. He ends up uniting the tribes of Israel for greater strength, commanding them with skill. He had his struggle, but he ends up being a very courageous man to such a point that in Hebrews 11, he's mentioned. Now, let's go to Hebrews 11. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. And it's not that Hebrews 11 doesn't mention women. There are some women mentioned in Hebrews 11, but I want you to notice something. Look at verses 32 through 34. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, look at all these people of faith. Mentions, I believe it's Paul, mentions Rahab, the harlot. But then look at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms and performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, and later on talks about women again. Now, one way to read this is to say, where is Deborah? She has two chapters in Judges. And she's not mentioned here. But I'm going to encourage you not to read it that way. Here's the thing I want you to think about. Here's the question to ask. Would Barak be in Hebrews chapter 11 if it was not for Deborah? Would he be there if it was not for Deborah? And I think the answer is, of course, no. Now, why is that important for us? When you think about your life as a Christian, think about the godly women in your life. And think about something else. Think about the domino effects that occur. You know, when I think of my own family, and I know I've shared this with some of you, but I go back and think about my grandparents on my mother's side. And my grandfather struggled with alcohol and drunkenness and was verbally abusive and physically abusive and not a Christian at all. But my grandmother remained as faithful as she could. She instilled enough faith in my mother that she was faithful at a very young age. She met my father, and my mother converted my father to the truth. And then they put me in a position where I feel like I could preach the gospel. Now, if I were to, and you all have the same, we all probably have those kinds of stories, but if you track it back, you can find where these decisions, and I want you to know, whether you're a father or a wife or wherever you are in your life, doesn't matter if you're male or female, the decisions you make now not only are going to impact you, they are going to impact generations on top of generations on top of generations. And so rather than saying, hey, where's Deborah? Here's what we can say. Wasn't Barak thankful for Deborah? She was there to encourage him and be strong. And we all need that from time to time. And I think the answer to that is absolutely. She was strategically discerning. She had a servant's heart. I would encourage you to read chapter 5. She had courageous trust. And she is described as the mother of Israel. Now, I didn't have time to go into all this, but let me just mention this to you. There are those who try to use Deborah, unfortunately, to say, okay, we can have women preachers and female elders and all of this. First of all, this was an exceptional situation. Secondly, you can't prove that she was doing any of that in a corporate worship context, but it wouldn't matter if you could, because we clearly have distinctions of the Old and New Testament. We do know the role of women in 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 is not to publicly preach the gospel in the corporate worship assembly, okay? And we know that goes all the way back to the very beginning, the Garden of Eden. But on the other hand, what we know from this story is a woman doesn't have to be preaching in order to give wise counsel and good instruction and to encourage the men in her life to be faithful to God. Okay, we'll stop there.